Journey to Redemption, which is the series of our Easter program this year. Last week we looked at the Redeemer Exposed, which was the first one of the triumphal entry. And this week we're looking at the Redeemer Explained, which focuses on the Last Supper. And then next week, the Redeemer Expressed, which was on the cross at the crucifixion. And then finally, on Easter Sunday, the Redeemer Exhibited. So today we're looking at the Redeemer Explained, in particular at the Last Supper. We're going to be celebrating the Last Supper together as a church on Thursday. Not this coming Thursday, but Thursday, what's the date? The 1st, I believe. I believe it's the 1st of April. On Thursday, 7 o'clock, we encourage you to come here, and we make it a special event as we gather around the Lord's table in a unique way. We do every month, usually, but we like to make it a unique thing leading up to Easter. Because that was the first Lord's Supper before the crucifixion that Jesus had with his disciples, his apostles. The Redeemer Explained. The focus this year is on that word redeemer or redemption. And we explained it last week that it's something that we're not all accustomed to, but it is a term that's related to slavery. It means to buy out. So it is a purchasing of the freedom of someone. There was slavery for many reasons during the time of Jesus, during the apostles' time, the time of the Roman Empire. You could be born into it. You could be captured through conquest. You could sell your children into it to pay off debt. Amen. And you could also sell yourself to pay off debt. If you had debt that you couldn't afford to pay back, you put yourself into slavery. It wasn't uncommon for slaves to be granted freedom for their service by their masters, either while they are living or through their will upon their death, to be granted their freedom. And so, you know, this idea of redemption was pretty clear in the minds of early Christians in the first century. But for us, it's just a word often, but it means to buy out. And so in the Christian context, Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for our sin debt. We were indebted to sin, and so we were sold into slavery. We didn't sell ourselves, but because of sin, we were in slavery to sin. And we could not buy ourselves out. We could never be set free from this sin debt. But Jesus Christ came. He paid the price for our sin. He bought our freedom. He bought us out. And he saved us from it. And this week, as we come to the Redeemer Explained, we're preparing for the Lord's Supper in about a week and a half as we come together on that Thursday night to remember the Lord's Supper and what it represents. Some may notice that as a church here, International Baptist Church, we avoid using the term sacraments. Have you noticed that? Every once in a while, we do get people that come and they say, you know, do you observe the sacraments? They're referring to the likes of the Lord's Supper, a baptism. But we don't use the word sacrament. Why? This term itself comes from Catholic and Eastern Orthodox religious groups that view the partaking of these things as imparting the participant with special grace. In other words, through the taking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you receive special grace from God, and it is a part, in essence, of the salvation process of being saved, of being allowed to heaven one day. Okay, if you don't take the sacraments, then it's not going to happen. And so we don't use the term sacrament. On a website that is simply called Catholic.com, which is considered an official site of Catholic belief and faith. They say of the Lord's Supper, the doctrine of the church, the Catholic Church, is that communion is morally necessary for salvation. That is to say, without the graces of this sacrament, it would be very difficult to resist grave temptations and avoid grievous sin. So you must take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is necessary for salvation. Without it, it's just too difficult to do enough good things to get to heaven. That's kind of what it means. We don't use the term sacrament. There's another website called BaptistDistinctives.org. In regards to the Lord's Supper, it says, and baptism. Well, but in regards to the Lord's Supper, it says they are symbols. That is the bread and the cup. They are symbols of his body and blood. In eating the bread and drinking from the cup, a person does not actually partake of Christ's flesh and blood. Rather, it is an opportunity to obey a command of Christ and to recall his sacrifice for us, his presence with us, and his certain return. From 1 Corinthians 11. That is our view. And that's been the historic Baptist distinctive of not the sacrament, but the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We call them ordinances because they were ordered. They were commands to be followed and to be continued by our Lord. And we do it in obedience to observe his sacrifice for us. So today we're going to look at the Passover observed, the betrayal that was announced, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and then further explanation from the Apostle Paul on the Lord's Supper. Let's start with a word of prayer, though. Lord, as we examine closer the Lord's Supper, the Redeemer explained, help us to have a deeper and greater understanding of the Redeemer. And as we prepare for observing this together in the coming week, or week from Thursday, I pray that we would be better equipped and prepared spiritually, that it would be a meaningful time to gather once again before the time that Christ was crucified and before he rose again the third day. I pray, Lord, that we would have a deeper and greater appreciation, understanding, love, and thankfulness that our Redeemer bought us out, set us free from sin, and may we serve him. Lord, if there's anybody in this place uncertain of their standing with you, are they truly born again? I pray, Lord, that you would work in that person's heart, speak to them through your Holy Spirit, draw them to Jesus Christ, the one who is the Redeemer, the one who can set them free truly from sin. I pray that you would draw them to him, and may they come to know salvation today in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. The Passover observed. The Lord's Supper took place the week of the Passover. The Passover was a special feast for the Jews. It was something we see from Deuteronomy 16 that was observed annually. After the initial Passover, they continued annually to observe this special day. The Passover itself was to commemorate Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. They were literally enslaved in Egypt. And we know the story of God raising up a man named Moses, preparing him to go back and telling the leader of Egypt, let my people go. And over he would say no. God had sent the 10 plagues. And over again, you know, terrible, difficult times would happen in Egypt. But Pharaoh would again say, no, I will not. And his heart grew harder toward God. And then the 10th plague came, that the angel of death would pass through the land, and the firstborn male of every household would die by the angel of death, except every household that had the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. They were to take a lamb, shed its blood, and put the blood over the sides and the top of the doorpost. And when the death angel would come, he would pass over each house with the blood of the lamb. And that's where we get the term Passover. The angel would pass over that house because it was covered by the blood of the lamb. So it was something that the Jews observed annually. And Jesus, being a righteous and devout man, he also was observing this with his disciples at this time. But it was also a special occasion for Jesus in another way. Why? John chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this was a very special time. This was the last Passover Jesus would spend here on the earth with his ones that he loved, with his disciples. And he knew that his time was come to depart from this world, to go to the Father. And so this was a very special occasion for Jesus also. During this time, we see something else take place. The betrayal of Jesus was also announced during this Passover feast that they were celebrating together. We see two conversations. There's a public conversation. There's a private conversation. In Mark chapter 14, it talks about this public conversation. Look at Mark 14, beginning in verse 18. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" So he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So Jesus then publicly announces, after they were distressed and one by one, they might have leaned over to him and says, "Is it me? It's not me, is it?" He finally says to all of them, "One of the 12 is going to betray me, and it's the one that is dipping with me in the dish." They would have been lying around together at the table, and usually they dip in their breads in the dishes that consisted of like olive oils. And there would have been several dipping bowls on the table. And Judas was likely one of several that were sitting close enough to Jesus to also be reaching over and dipping his bread in the bowl. But he may, most likely, was not the only one. When Jesus says the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, he's indicating here that he's not the victim. But he's willingly going. He's willingly does this just as was planned. And you read through the scriptures in the Old Testament, it reveals prophecies of this plan of the Lord being betrayed and going to the cross. We read in the New Testament that this plan of salvation was in God's mind and thinking from before the foundation of the world, before creation took place. God had a plan. And so Jesus is affirming, "I'm not the victim here. This is something that I am doing willingly. This is part of the plan of God." Peter says this after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 23, "Him," that's Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. They were responsible. They crucified him. They put him to death. But this whole act, this whole process was determined by the purpose of God for the salvation of man. And he already knew what was going to happen, what was going to take place. He wasn't a victim. No man took his life. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, he says it this way, no one takes it from me, my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He says, no one's taken my life. That's like the question, you know, who killed Jesus? And people, you know, go around and we say the Jews did, the Pharisees, the religious leaders perhaps, the Romans killed him. We even say, I killed him because it was my sin that led him to the cross to die anyway. And so I'm responsible. My sin is responsible for his death. And all these things are true. But we also must remember that no one actually took his life. He laid it down. And without his laying it down, no one would have taken his life, but he willingly gave it. But at the same time, yes, they were responsible. And Peter tells him, you crucified him. You did this by your sin and by your evil deeds. Yes, my sin crucified him. And I'm responsible. I'm responsible for that. But at the same time, no man took his life. This is another one of those paradoxes, I guess, of Christian doctrine. And there's so many paradoxes in Christian doctrine. I was with my new members class this morning, and we were looking at some of these paradoxes. The very fact of the Trinity itself is a paradox. There's three persons in the Godhead, but there's only one God. And that's a paradox. That's difficult to understand. But this is also the same. No man took his life. He willingly laid it down. But yet our sin crucified him. And we are responsible for that. So in Matthew, after his public conversation of betrayal, he says, one of the 12 is going to betray me. He has a private conversation in Matthew 26, verse 25. Much of our text we're reading is in Mark, but sometimes the other Gospels add other things that took place. And so we may have to sometimes compare and bring them together. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, it says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. You have said it. And we see Judas, he leaves the supper quietly to go and betray the Lord. He goes to where the temple leaders were. How much did he betray him for, by the way? I think you're saying it. It was 30 pieces of silver. And apparently it wasn't a great deal. Judas was a greedy fellow. And he always had his hands in the kitty. He had his hands in the money of the apostles. And he was the one that would object when money was wasted in his eyes, in his estimation. What a waste it was to, you know, pour out the expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus in his eyes. And so he had a very greedy disposition. He left and betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces. And then we see Jesus now institutes the Lord's Supper. By the way, back in 2019, I think it was 19, a group of us from the church, we went to Israel. And we were in the Gethsemane garden area, a bunch of beautiful old olive trees all over this place. And it was just really amazing to be in that area. And there was also another area where, again, it's not exactly, we can't be 100% sure of some of these things, but this one area which has traditionally been viewed as the field, the potter's field, where Judas, after he had betrayed the Lord, he went and hung himself, the Bible describes. And so he went back to the place and he threw the 30 pieces of silver at the feet. And then he went out and hung himself. Some say, well, that showed, you know, a certain amount of contrition and sorrow for what he had done. But to go out and hang himself the way he did, it doesn't show that. You know, true sorrow would have resulted in repentance and living for the Lord. But instead, he just took care of things his own way once again. Let's look at Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And this, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And by the way, here, what kind of figure of speech is this that's being employed by Jesus? This is called a metaphor, okay? A metaphor. If it was a simile, he would say, "This is like my body." Okay, but as a metaphor, he just says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." What's he holding? Bread? And this is why some have taken it to mean, oh, when we take the Lord's Supper, it literally becomes the body of Christ when you consume it. And we say, no, it was never intended to be taken like that. Any more than when Jesus says, "I am the door to the sheep." That's a metaphor. He's not intending you to think he's literally a door. "I am the bread of life," he said. And we assume he's not truly bread. These are metaphors used to express a spiritual truth. And so he's saying, "This is my body." He took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Again, expressing represents. This represents the blood, that precious blood that is going to be shed for many. So we see the bread was used to represent his body in verse 22. Not intended to be taken literally, but intended to express this spiritual truth. The Lord took on a body. Jesus, part of the Trinity, who has always existed, who all things were created by, he took on flesh. He became a person. He took on a body. We call it the incarnation. The question is, why did Jesus want us to remember his body? "This is my body." He came in a body. He became a person with a body like us for a specific reason. Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2. Do we have Hebrews? Read it out loud with me if you would, if we have it up here. Okay, Hebrews 2 verse 9. Read it with me. Ready? "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." This is why he took on a body. Now, it says here, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is a translation of the King James. I do, however, think that the wording that's used in some other translations, like the NIV, is a little more accurate at this point. It says, "We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while." There's a little bit of a difference there. It's not just that he was a little lower than the angels, but he was made lower than, in other words, he came humbly, like us, like a man. not with the glories of heaven and where the angels are in the at the throne of God, but he became as us for a little while. Why was he made lower? In his taking on of humanity, so that he could taste death for everyone. In other words, this is a way of saying that he became a human. He came in a human body so that he could actually die for us all. That's why he came. Jesus has always existed, but Jesus is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And as such, God cannot die. He is not like we are, not like mortal man. He cannot die. So therefore, God allowed himself to come in the form of man, take on the limitations of humanity, of a human body, and all the suffering and difficulty and pain that it comes with. He became one of us, but the Bible says without the sin part, he didn't have the same sin nature that we have. He was God in the flesh. That's why he was born of the Holy Spirit through Mary, not of his father Joseph. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have that same sin nature that we had, unique and different. But he became one of us for this express purpose, so that he could go to a cross and die. He took on a body so that that body could be put to death on the cross. He would taste death for us. The cup was used to represent the blood of the new covenant. Blood was always shed as a requirement with covenants with God. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when a man and the woman sinned, their very first response to this broken fellowship with God was to do something. And they made themselves something. What did they make? They made some clothes out of leaves. The Bible calls it fig leaves. So they made some clothes and they tried to put together something in a way that would make them acceptable to God. It was a feeble attempt to make themselves acceptable once again with God. God came and he saw them. He saw what they had done. He heard from their own mouth what they had done. And the next thing we see is God clothed them with a cloak of skin. A sacrifice had to be made. An animal had to die, this time at the hands of God, to provide a covering for the man and the woman. And that was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do once and for all. He would provide that covering for us. He would be our final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that John says, that would take away the sin of the world. So he was the final sacrifice, and the one that God, just like he did with Adam and Eve, he clothed them with the cloaks of skin. He takes and he clothes us who believe, who put our faith in him. He clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our final sacrifice. And so, as a believer, you're clothed in righteousness. You wear his righteousness. And God, he looks down and he sees you. You know, God sees Ken Young. You know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Ken Young, and he's trying really hard. He's not a bad guy. You know, he does pretty good things most of the time. I think I like Ken Young. He doesn't do that, does he? And aren't you glad? Because none of us could do enough good things. None of us could be perfect enough. Because God is perfect. That's his standard. Righteousness, you know, holiness. And none of us could measure up to that. And so aren't you glad that it's not up to our righteousness? And so God clothed us with the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So the cup was used to represent that blood. First Peter writes this in chapter 1, verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That was the price. That was the price of our redemption. And he even uses the word, you were redeemed. You were redeemed from your empty way of life. You were bought out. You were bought out of slavery. How? Through the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. That was the cost of our redemption. The blood. His blood. The blood of a lamb would never suffice. It was temporary. It was an act of faith and obedience, but it was a temporary thing, and it never paid for sin. If it paid for sin, think about it. All the Old Testament believers who brought their sacrifices year after year, and if it paid for sin, Jesus Christ would never have to come. It would be sufficient. Keep offering our lamb sacrifices year upon year. But it never did. Because of their faith and obedience to the Lord Jehovah, he pushed back the sin another year, the sin debt, over and over and over again. And only when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, doesn't cover it or push it back, it takes it away. Only then was the sin debt paid for, including our Old Testament believers. Their sin debt was paid for at the cross. It was covered. It was not covered. It was washed away. It was paid for. Then we see finally, Paul explains the Last Supper a little bit. Four simple things. First of all, we see from Paul's writing that it was a memorial. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. We read this every month. Okay? We'll just go through it briefly. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we see it's a memorial. Paul says, do this, or Paul writes Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me, what I am about to do. The shedding of my blood, the giving of my body, you do these things to remember this. To remember the Lord. This is somewhat different as we love, as we serve a living Savior. So it's different than just a memorial of someone that we loved and died and we will never see them again. It's a different thing, but it's still a memorial because we remember the cost of our salvation, the price that was paid. We remember that, and it's a solemn thing. But we also see from Paul, it's a proclamation. He said in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we're proclaiming something. We proclaim the results of his death, that we have peace with God through Jesus, and it results in eternal life. We proclaim the gospel by taking the Lord's table together. We proclaim the faith that he will come again. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so this is something we continue to do. Whether he comes in our life or whether we go to be with him, we're saying the Lord is coming. And we're going to keep taking the Lord's table as often as we do until he comes. The Lord is coming. And by the way, as a side note, the scripture doesn't tell us to take it monthly or quarterly or biannually or annually. It just simply says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Now, you're not going to please everybody. Some say doing it monthly, it's too often and it takes away the importance of it. Others say it's not often enough and we should do it weekly, and some places do weekly. Some do it, spread it out biannually or annually to make it a special event. And we have chosen here to observe the Lord's table mostly monthly. We think it's sufficient to not take it for granted, but also to not forget it and neglect it. And once a year, we do a special Lord's Supper before Easter. So it's a proclamation. And thirdly, we see it's a communion. Now, communion is commonly understood as sharing intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on an intimate or spiritual level. You have communion. It's sharing certain thoughts, feelings, beliefs on an intimate or spiritual level. This is communion. We have communion with God because our spirits are made alive. We are brought into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We have communion. But we have communion with one another as well. That's the thing about the Lord's tables. We come and we do it together. You don't just take care of it at home by yourself. We come together and we take it with one another because our communion is not just with Jesus, but it's with others. And that's why we come together as a body. Like you could say, well, I can do church at home by myself. You can't be the church at home by yourself. Okay, the church is a body. You're part of the body. You might be a little finger, say. Can you be a body all by yourself? You'd just be a finger on the floor flopping around, not doing anything. And that would be useless. You need the rest of the body to function together. We all do. And so we come together. We take communion together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is before chapter 11, obviously. But before the chapter we were in. It says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We have this communion together because of the body and the blood of Christ and what he did for us, the price that he paid. And we have that communion together as a body. And then finally, we see it's an observance. It's an observance. It is something that is done with reverence, with deep respect and honor for someone in particular. We see in chapter 11, verse 27, so then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. What is that unworthy manner? It's not how you hold it or, you know, but it is our heart attitude. The Corinthians were being corrected by Paul in how they were observing the Lord's Supper. It was shocking. If you read the whole chapter, you see that they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They were having a feast. They were getting drunk in church. Because some were feasting, others had nothing, and they wouldn't wait upon each other. They were greedy. They were not being reverent. They were not putting the focus on what it was that they were observing. And so Paul was correcting them. And he tells them, you know, whoever eats and drinks of this in an unworthy manner, that's how we do it. It doesn't mean that a person is unworthy. Christ makes the person worthy with the clothing of righteousness. So we are worthy to come before the Lord. But it's the manner in which we do it. And so it's an observance. It should be done with self-examination. Verse 28 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That examination, first of all, is to say, am I in the faith? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior personally? That's part of the examination. Otherwise, it's just a religious activity. You take the cup, you take the bread. It's like getting baptized, hoping that it might bring you salvation. That's just religious activity. It doesn't make a person born again. It doesn't impart grace upon you. And so he says, examine yourselves before you take. Do you know Christ as your Savior? The Lord's Supper is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. So you must have that communion with God before you have that communion with one another. But it's also a time for Christians to examine their own life. Am I walking with the Lord? Is there unconfessed sin in my life, which I should bring before the Lord? Unconfessed sin breaks fellowship with the Lord. It's not about your losing of salvation, but it is about breaking that fellowship. And we can't go on that way. This is the time to examine our own self. Is there unconfessed sin? It's also a time to ask if there's an unresolved relationship. We have communion with God. We have communion with others. And our communion with others is very important. Jesus said in regards to someone bringing an offering to the house of the Lord, if when he's bringing his offering, he remembers that he has a problem with a brother, what's he to do? Leave his offering and go make things right and then come back and offer it to the Lord. Okay, so that is important as well. So we examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? Is there a problem, an unresolved issue with a brother or sister in Christ? Take care of these things. These are important. Think about these things in this coming week. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper the following week, think about these things. Get right with the Lord now. And then finally, it should be done with other believers. Again, it's not just a solo thing. We don't have a drive-through. You come pick up your communion to go and go home and take care of it by yourself. That's not a good idea. Last year, in April, we were all stuck at home. Auckland, level 4. And if you recall, we couldn't have Easter together. We couldn't have the week before Easter together. And at that time, we had the idea and we said, hey, folks, you know, go gather up your Lord's Supper needs. Get your bread. Get your juice. Please keep it the juice and take care of this at home. Prepare a table and we will take it together. Even then, though, we wanted to make sure that we were doing this as a body in Christ. And so we got on Zoom and we turned on our little camera boxes. And I saw some amazing table set with candles and beautiful arrangements. And it was a very memorable Lord's Supper. It was very special. But part of what made it special was that we were still able to do it together. We do it with other believers. Paul said in verse 33, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Do it together. And we wait on each other. We wait patiently for each other. And we do it together. Because it's about communion with God. It's about communion with each other. So we've looked at the Passover observed with Jesus and the apostles. And then the betrayal that was announced at the same time during this Passover meal. The betrayal of Judas. What a difficult time. It was part of God's plan, but it was still a difficult time. Then the supper that was instituted by Jesus himself, and he said, continue to do this in remembrance of me. And then it was explained further by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 10. And he helped us understand it even a little bit more. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're sharing the gospel of Christ. What the incarnation of Christ taken on the body and the blood of Christ as he shed it for us, what it accomplished on our behalf. And may this year then, our gathering on the Thursday before Easter Sunday, may it be a memorable year in communion with God and in communion with one another around the table. Amen. Stand with me if you would. As we take some time now to reflect in closing, during our invitation time, I want to ask you the same questions. As Paul said, you know, examine yourselves. The first question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him, that He was the Lamb of God that shed His blood on the cross to redeem you, to buy you out from sin? Do you have that relationship? If you don't, why not today? Today, right now, in your heart, say, Lord, I want to trust You to be my Savior, that Your blood was shed for me. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. Make me a new creation. I want to live for You from this day forward. Would you make that your heart's prayer right now? And my friends, if that is your heart's prayer, I'm going to ask you to share that with myself, Pastor Mike, even Brother Josh, young people, listen. One of the church leaders here, a life group leader, go to them and say, today I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Make it public. Would you do that? Examine yourselves. Some of you need to examine your relationship with God. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Don't come to the table of communion with unconfessed sin. You're born again. You're a new creation. But unconfessed sin can harm our relationship and our fellowship with our Father. And He gives us the promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us. But don't leave it. Don't leave it. Confess it. And say, Lord, by Your grace, I not only confess it, but I leave my sin. I don't want to continue in that. It hurts You. It hurts the one I love. I'm sorry. Don't leave unconfessed sin. And finally, maybe God's bringing to mind somebody. Somebody that you need to either ask for forgiveness from, or you need to forgive in your heart. Maybe somebody hurt you, and you've held on to that hurt. Maybe they don't even know about it. Maybe it's been long forgotten by them, but you hung on to it. Forgive them. Turn them over to the Lord. Say, Lord, You know my heart. You know my pain. But in my heart, I forgive. And I leave them to Your righteous, just care. Your Lord, I'm not. I release them. But if you've been the one to have wronged somebody, not only should you ask the Lord's forgiveness, but you need to go to that brother and seek their forgiveness. Make things right. This is that time. So whatever God is putting on your heart, make things right. Make things right this week. And as we come to the Lord's table, may it truly be a time of communion with God and with one another. Thank You, Lord, for Your word to us today. And I pray, Lord, that when we come to the table of communion, the Lord's Supper, Lord, may it be a beautiful time, a time when believers come, doing it together in fellowship, in communion with one another, because we're in communion with our God, our Lord, through Jesus Christ. May it be a sweet time. May we be prepared for it. And Lord, for any who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today for the first time, I pray that you would grow them, bless them, lead them, and may they have the courage to share this experience with a church leader today, so that we can encourage them, help them, guide them, and pray for them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Take a seat, please, if you would.
Thank you for the message this morning. Next week, we'll continue on with the third part of redemption in the sermon series, and that will be focusing on the cross as well. So this week, just a few announcements to share with you that we have. The IBC Kids Club registration is taking place. Let's see, is Gigi in here, or is she going to make the announcement? Nope, I don't see her. So last week, Gigi mentioned about the registration. If you have students or children who are from creche all the way up through in the beginners, primary, intermediate, in the junior church, then we'd like for you to register them. That's going to be taking place in the back this morning, so when we're finished here, you can go right back and register your child. Also, the Easter service that we just mentioned a moment ago, the four different services starting 2 weeks ago. We're in week number three. No, that's right. Yeah, week number three, that's coming up next week. And then finally, Easter Sunday on the 4th of April. On that Sunday, on the 4th of April, you'll see the time changes slightly different. We're going to have 8 o'clock worship service, and then at 9:30 we'll have a breakfast together. The IBC youth having an outing at Paradise Ice Skating. Josh, did you want to mention that, or can we just continue? Okay. So Paradise Ice Skating at Botany, that's this coming Friday, meeting here at the church at 6 o'clock for pizza, and then the skating will take place right after that. And then also our life group leaders meeting, life group leaders next week, Sunday after the worship service time, we'll be meeting together for a short time. I think that's all of the announcements to mention this morning, other than to continue to pray for Michael and Beatrice Kaburu, our missionaries that were mentioned earlier today. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate that with you.